Okay. Turn with me in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. And we've been going through this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11. And as I've been studying this, I've just been so thrilled to just see more in this chapter than I've ever seen before. And certainly in keeping with what we see pointed out twice here in chapter 11, verse 13, these all died in faith, and that's talking about those preceding there, Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah, and all the other believers during that. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. And what kind of a city? This kind of city that Abraham was looking for. He was looking for a city whose, in verse 10, for he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And so that's talking about a heavenly city, a spiritual city. We're just pilgrims in this life. And so it pointed out that all of those died in faith, believing, right? And then you turn over and you see verse 39 in chapter 11. In my page here, it's on the other side of the page. But okay, chapter 11 of Hebrews, verse 39. And even 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. They had a good report through faith, but they received not the promise. God having provided some better thing for us, that's what the whole book of Hebrews is about, a better thing. And who is that better thing? Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament. And God, having provided some better thing for us, that's in the New Testament, since this last 2,000 years, that they without us should not be made perfect. And so, and certainly that's what happened. The saints that were in paradise were caught up to be with God. When Christ went down to visit those that were in paradise and took them to be with him, and that's what we're looking forward to. Those of us that die in Christ, we are absent from the body, present with the Lord. And those of us that will remain and be here when Christ returns will be caught up to be together with them in the air and clouds, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And that's really thrilling to me that the chapter 11 saints here, these cloud of witnesses, they didn't receive the promise, and God provided something better for thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. So they were waiting for 4,000 years. They were waiting for the Messiah, and he came, and now 2,000 years we've been waiting for his return. And exciting times right now, folks. We are living in a time that Revelation spoke of, that Revelation and Daniel and Ezekiel and Jeremiah and Zechariah spoke of. This time has never before had this, the globalism that the Bible spoke about as a bad thing, this globalism, is here. And we are seeing that the kind of control that the Antichrist is seeking, a lot of the mechanism is here. And you know, not to say that people couldn't have expected it at any other time. But I'm just saying that people could not have imagined, even when I was a child, even when I was in high school, could not have imagined the internet and Bitcoin and all that stuff. And now it's commonplace with the young people, and so they go, "Oh, what about that? That's nothing unusual." Because they live their whole life in it, and that's nothing unusual. And I, you know, as I look, when people were, when believers were seeing Israel come together as a nation in 1870, and then officially in 1948. I mean, back in 1870, people said, "Well, look at that. That's all in place. It's coming together." But literally, like so literally. Anyway, that's a rabbit trail. But Hebrews 11, and we'll read verses 24 through 26, and talking about Moses. And if you're able to stand, please stand with me as we read Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his holy word. Please stand, remain standing as we pray. Dear God, I pray that thou would give me the words and the thoughts and the words that would be pleasing to thee this day, that would bring glory and honor to thy name and edification to the church here, and a testimony to those that have not yet trusted Christ. We pray that thou would bless this meeting to thy honor and glory. In Christ's name we pray, and for his sake, amen. Please be seated. So, by faith, Moses, when he was come to years. So, last time we talked about Moses when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents. So, by faith, his parents hid Moses in that little ark. Remember, his mother made a little basket made out of reeds, and then she put tar, this pitch, inside and out so that it would float on the water. Because, why did she do that? She put Moses in, little baby Moses, into that little basket, into the water. Because, you know, the king of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, Pharaoh, that king in Egypt, he said, "Let all the babies of the Jewish people, let them all be, all the male babies be killed." Because he was thinking they were becoming too powerful. And so they were going to kill all these babies. And so this mother, she tried to preserve for 3 months, and yet they couldn't keep the baby's 3 months old and crying and different things, and have to hang out the diapers, and and so couldn't keep that baby a secret. So she put that in a basket, because the king said you have to throw all these boy babies, you have to throw them into the Nile River. And so there's crocodiles in there and everything. You know, you can imagine. That's terrible. And to kill these babies. And so she didn't know what to do, but she made that basket. And what an illustration of the Lord Jesus Christ is. Similar to the ark, Noah's ark, is a savior. Well, here, baby Moses was saved by being in that ark because his sister was going along seeing what would happen to it. And the king's daughter, from history, we believe that king had no sons. And the queen, his daughter, had no sons either. And so here she heard the baby crying. And the princess, she heard the baby crying and took the baby out of the water. And that's why she named him Moses, because she took him out of the water. That's what the word name Moses means, is to draw him from the water. And so his sister came up and said, "Would you like for me to find a nurse, one of the Hebrew women that can nurse that baby?" And lo and behold, who was that? Her mother. Her mother then nursed that child. And the princess said, "I'll pay you wages for you to nurse this child." And so when he was old enough, became adopted. He was adopted into the king's family. And so in Exodus chapter 2, that's where we see that story. And carrying on there, verse 9, Exodus 2:9. In verse 8, and Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went, that's Moses' sister, the maid went and called the child's mother. That's Jochebed. We read that last time. Was from Numbers. We see that Moses' father was Amram and his mother was Jochebed in Numbers 26:59. And verse 9, and Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it, and the child grew, and she brought him into Pharaoh's daughter, unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she called his name Moses, and she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And so we find here in Hebrews chapter 11, talking about Moses, in verse 24, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years," what is this? "He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter." Now, why would he do that? I believe that his mother was teaching him some things as a young boy, some things about what it meant to be a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that now here they were in bondage in Egypt. And so our verse for the week here is in your bulletins. Our verse for the week is 2 Timothy 3:15. 2 Timothy 3:15. That's just before Hebrews. A couple of books, Hebrews and 2 Timothy 3:15. The Apostle Paul is telling Timothy in verse 14, "To continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." And verse 15, "And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." So here it's Paul talking to Timothy, that remember all these verses you learned as a child? They've made you wise unto salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Well, Moses was the one that wrote the first five books of the Bible. What scriptures did would his mother have taught him that he could know? Well, what happened in chapter 2, Exodus chapter 2, verse 1, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi, and the woman conceived and bare a son." And now what I actually, I had other, that's not the reference. What she would have taught Moses would have been what God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob directly. So Jesus Christ, understand, if you've been in our Sunday school, you'll remember that when we're talking about Christ, the doctrine of Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, before Jesus Christ came as a baby and came to die for our sins on the cross, he appeared to everybody in the Old Testament as Jehovah. And so he appeared to Abraham. Well, he appeared to Adam and Eve. Of course, he walked with them in the garden. Then he appeared to so many others. And he walked with... Enoch that walked with God and was not, for God took him. So these people communed with God directly through Jesus Christ, pre-incarnate Christ. And so in chapter 12, she would have reminded or taught Moses, even though they were not written that we know of, Genesis chapter 12, the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house and unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing, and I will bless thee, bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And so that was a promise to Abraham that he would also, that he would give him that, the land. Now they had gone from that land because of the famine. They've gone from that land into Egypt, but always understanding that they were going to return. Remember, Joseph told them, when you return to the promised land, take my bones with me, my bones with you. And so that was always a promise that they would go and return to the promised land. And that was not happening because now they were in bondage. The boy babies were being killed. And what was the future for Israel, the children of Israel? So by faith, Moses, when he was come to years, this is why he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Because Egypt at that time was not serving God. They were not wanting to do the will of God. And Moses did want to do that. Now, even still, can you imagine being raised by his mother? Now, being in the queen's palace, I expect that he would have lived as godly of a life as he could. You know, it reminds us, for example, when the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they didn't want to eat of the king's food. They asked permission. They asked permission of the jailer if they could have a different kind of food, and that permission was granted to them, and they ended up being healthier than the other young men. And so they were given a privilege and a promotion in the kingdom. And so how should one live if you find yourself in a situation where maybe you're in an ungodly home, or with godly parents, then you feel they may not be living right? Think of the Lord Jesus Christ. What did he do? If you look in Luke chapter 2 and verse 42, even in verse 41. So Luke chapter 2, verse 41. Now his parents, talking about Jesus' parents, and it says parents, although Joseph was his supposed father, we read in another place, he was his stepfather. Now his parents, because God is the father of Jesus Christ, his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, who's 12 years and older here today? 12, we got one in the back. You have the young people. 12 years old back there, right? Older than 12. More than 14 or over 14? And Chloe, how old are you? You're 14? 14. So Jesus was younger than that. And some of you are you're going to be soon be 12 years old. So in this portion of the scriptures, he's 12 years old. And so, and when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. And when they had fulfilled the days, as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been with the company, went a day's journey, and they sought him among the kinfolk and acquaintances. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem, seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And so remember, Mary, after she had Jesus as a virgin, she never had a husband at that point, but she knew no man. But the Holy Spirit put the fetus into Mary's womb. That was the Lord Jesus Christ, that holy thing. And then, but Mary and Joseph then went on to have several other children. And so can you imagine? Well, all the children are here, but didn't actually count noses. And so I remember that happened to a friend of mine when I was in high school. And when she was younger, they left her at the service station and carried on for quite a few miles before they realized she was not with them. And it came to pass after 3 days, they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. So, you know, he was respecting them. He was hearing them and asking them questions. And of course, the kind of questions he'd be asking would be educational questions, putting them on their toes. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. And he said unto them, How is it that he sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my father's business? And so it was important for them to recognize all that they had heard at his birth, or before his birth and at his birth, and that he would save his people from their sins. He would bring salvation to the whole world. And verse 50, and they understood not the saying which he spake unto them at that time. Verse 51, and he went down with them. So look at that. He went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. So sometimes when you're reading the scriptures, you might not understand what it means. But trust me, you can, you know, I've experienced where I didn't understand a passage. Just kept that in mind and kept that in memory. And lo and behold, I would learn soon what it meant. And so it can, same can happen for you. If you don't understand something in the scriptures, just ponder that in your heart and it'll be revealed to you in the right time. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So here we have somebody who was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned in his whole life. He never said anything nasty to his brothers or sisters. He never, now that's his stepsisters and stepbrothers. They didn't have the same father. But he, being God in the flesh, he was perfect. Can you imagine being perfect and your brother or sister blaming you for something and then you get the licking and you didn't do wrong? And so the scripture does tell us that, you know, what good is it if you, it's wonderful if you do wrong. I mean, I'll just read here in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Servants, be subject to your masters with all fear. And so if you're an employee or if you're a child and you've got parents, they're your masters for now. Be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Now, we were talking about bosses that are froward. Like, sometimes bosses can be very unkind. For this is thankworthy if a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when ye are buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? But if, when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. And so, he's a good example of how we should be, even if we're not saved, like even if we're not a Christian. This is a good example of how there's harmony in the world certainly if we've done wrong, to accept the consequences. But even if we haven't done wrong, and we can, if we have opportunity to state our case that we didn't do wrong, but if we're going to suffer wrongfully, that's thankworthy. I mean, if you take it patiently and bear it, not taking vengeance, remembering that vengeance belongs to God. But, as you might have heard, I said that can, even believers or non-believers, Christians, non-Christians, can follow that, and it can be very good. But that's not good enough to save you from eternal hell. For you to have eternal life, it's the next verse, verse 24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For we were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the bishop and the shepherd and bishop of your souls. So that's important. The most important thing, not just to live a good life, but to get saved. Because we can't, no matter how good we are, number one, you can't undo the bad you've already done. No matter how good you are, you're still not good enough. And besides, we learned in the lesson this morning that we've inherited that sin from Adam. So even before you were able to even say a word or to commit an act, Adam's sin was imputed to all mankind. And so we need salvation. And it's tremendous that salvation is free, with no strings attached. It's a free gift. It's belief in the fact that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And when I say no strings attached, the Bible says in Acts 20:21, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Acts 20:21, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance is not, some people say repentance is, well, I got to remember all my sins and I got to confess them. No. You can't remember all your sins. And then how's that going to get rid of the sin that was imputed to you? What you need to do, repentance is where you recognize your lost condition. I'm lost and without hope in the world. And recognize that there is a free gift of salvation. And so I equate that often to the time when I just about died drowning physically. Now, don't confuse this with spiritual salvation. It's just an object lesson. But I was too proud. I knew I was having trouble, and I was too proud to call out for help. And until it was like almost too late. And then when I did call out for help, the lifeguard froze. He didn't know what to do. And all my friends were laughing, thinking I was joking. And pride is a very strong thing. You know how sometimes somebody gives you a gift and you feel like, well, now I'm going to have to give something in return? Well, that defeats the purpose of a gift, right? Amen. The gift, the idea of a gift is like, it's free. And no strings attached. And so if we're thinking that this salvation that's in the Bible is saying that, oh, we have to give something in return, or like I've got to think of all the bad things, and no, you can't. No, you have to recognize you're helpless and hopeless.
Yes.
And there's only one gift that will ever save your soul, and that's the free gift of salvation. That's believing on the Lord Jesus Christ, trusting in Him for your salvation. And you know what? If that's true in your life, the Holy Spirit will come into you and will begin to comfort you and lead you in the way of righteousness to help you to, well, number one, we want to, it's just like a, you know how you see the cat trying to get rid of the mud off their, they don't like to have mud on their hand, on their paws, and you see them flicking it off. As a believer, then we would be walking circumspectly, you know, see the cat circumspectly, their neck, their head goes all around, they're watching out for that sparrow that's trying to swoop down and hit them. The scripture tells us to walk circumspectly. As a believer, that's how we'll live our life, recognizing that we should beware of the sin that's around us in our heart and the temptations that are there, and observe the way of escape that God provides for us in every case. And so take the way. And here, this is where confession comes in. If you're a believer in Christ, you're saved, then the Bible tells believers in John chapter 1, 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So that's for believers only. And we've gone into detail about that before. So here now, we see that back in Hebrews 11, we see that Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And we understand that he was about 40 years old at that time when he made this choice. So let's see what that choice was here. Back in Exodus chapter 2, the choice that he made that really changed his life for him. In verse 11, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, in chapter 11 of Hebrews it says, come to years, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to them that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? Verse 14, and he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killedst the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely the thing is known. And so he took. Now here's the thing that happens often for a believer. We start taking things into our own hands and believe we can do God's will in the arm of the flesh. Now mind you, we're not clearly told if that was the right thing or the wrong thing for him to do at that point. I believe. You can correct me if you know otherwise. But the point is, he ended up having to flee for his life. And he made that choice. He was old enough to understand the consequences of that choice. And that choice was refusing to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. The Lord Jesus Christ tells us that we cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice. And certainly in Moses' case, he may likely have been next in line for the kingship of Egypt. And yet, in verse 25, it says, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. And so, if you look back at our verse for the week, Timothy 3:16, 15. And if we look at what goes before that, what goes before that is, if you look in 2 Timothy 3, verse 1, "This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come." And what's the conditions? I've jotted down little numbers here. There's about 27 or 28 things are listed, bad things that are listed. And if you look at these bad things, so many of them are common with what's going on these days. And I can recognize some of them in my own heart that have to be dealt with. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Verse 2, "For men shall be lovers of their own selves." Lovers of their own selves. Selfies? Now, not all selfies are bad, but just that whole concept of me, and posting me all the time. The me world. "Lovers of their own selves, covetous," coveting, you know, and the young people here know from Sunday school a number of things. Thou shalt not, what's the last commandment? Who's got a hand? The last, okay, Garrett. Thou shalt not covet. Yes, the commandment number 10. So in the last days, people be covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers. Yeah, I just yesterday actually, a fellow for no reason at all was just blaspheming. I was just having a regular conversation, and he couldn't, he was used to blaspheming. Disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And I mean, okay, even as I mentioned, blasphemer, even some, you know, you may not do things outwardly, but do you sometimes do it inwardly and you recognize there's a lot of the world in me? You know, a lot of the world has to be taken out of the believer. And that's, we're joyful when that happens. So when things go bad for me, I'm accustomed to saying, "Bless you, Lord, bless you. You've got a reason in this. You've got a reason for this." Hit my thumb and it hurts. And it's not healing, it's infected. You know, Lord, you've got something in this for me. Disobedient to parents. Okay, does anybody know a commandment in the Bible? Talks about what your relationship to your parents should be. Do you remember which number that is? All right.
Number 5.
Thank you, Russell. Number 5, okay. Honor thy father and thy mother. Honor thy father and mother, that thou mayest live long on the earth. Unthankful. We're called to be thankful. Thankful in all things. I remember a man that was going through very difficult times for like a decade that I knew him. And every time, how are things going? Thankful to God. And he had a pleasant disposition. He went through a lot of difficult times in Kelowna. Unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers. Wow, do we ever have a lot of truce breakers? False accusers, incontinent. I think that's selfish. Fierce. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. Having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. From such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with diverse lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses later on, so later on in Moses' life, these two fellows withstood Moses, so do those who resist the truth, men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith, but they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto them, or unto all men, as theirs also was. Now the Apostle Paul is saying to Timothy, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch and Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And so, just finishing off Hebrews 11 there, 11:26. So 25 said, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. Just the chapter before that in Hebrews 10:35, in chapter 10 is going through a long discourse of keeping the faith. And that's walking with the Lord, not living a carnal life as a believer in Christ. And 10 verse 35 says, cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. And we read another passage where Abraham is talked about as having a great reward for his faith. He believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The just shall live by faith. And so carrying on in chapter 10 there, verse 36, for ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them that draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. So belief, believing in Christ. And so just want to encourage you, if you have not put your trust in Christ this day, at any moment in your life, today might be that day where you recognize that you're lost. You understand, as you're growing up, you go like, what I just did was a bad thing. Why did I do that? If I know that it's a bad thing, if you find pleasure in doing bad things, that's odd. That's not odd. That's the way of the world. But if you're recognizing that that is not pleasing to God and you want to please God, you need to be forgiven. And the only way to be forgiven, according to the scriptures, is to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins. And that's not just a simple... It cost him his life on the cross, and he bore the penalty for your sin. Eternal hell, eternal torment in hell for each one of us. And you can... If you understand that sin is a terrible thing in your life, it's going to destroy you. Satan wants you to be the pleasure of sin for a season. It can be pleasurable to smash things and do bad things. That's maybe just for a moment pleasurable. Satan wants you to enjoy that and live your whole life that way, pleasures of sin for a season, because he doesn't want you to live and have eternal life. Understand that your little sins, all your little sin, is a terrible thing for you, but it's terrible to God. God is holy and we're not holy. And so we need forgiveness. And there's only one way, is the free gift of God through Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ shed for our sins on the cross. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And he ascended on high. He's seated at the right hand of God in glory, interceding before for anyone that has trusted in him for salvation. And if we do sin as believers, we can come to him, and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess those things to him, as the Bible tells us. All right. May God bless us as we go this day. Dear God, we just pray that thou would help us to apply some of what we've heard today to our life this day and this coming week and the rest of our lives. We pray that thy word will have touched good soil and will bring forth abundantly. And we just pray that thou dismiss us with thy goodness. In Christ's name, amen.